Gracious God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So this week's passage from Mark lives within a larger context, like all scripture. But there's a pattern going on, and patterns in general are wonderful opportunities for a greater awareness. If I do something once or twice, it's one thing, but when something becomes a pattern in our lives, it should cause any one of us to sit up and start examining. And Jesus is still predicting his passion and his resurrection, followed by the disciples' lack of understanding. Throughout Mark, the disciples are often portrayed as clueless or confused or downright resistant. That's a pattern. So in verses 38 to 50, Jesus gets very specific in his teaching to clarify precisely what is expected of a disciple of Jesus. That's really good news for us, because we, like the disciples, will get confused. We often don't understand. We need clarification, and this morning's scripture gives it to us straight. Keep your eyes on your own spiritual plate. Keep your eyes on your own plate is an OA, Overeaters Anonymous saying. It's intended to remind someone in recovery, in recovering from food addiction, that each person has their own path to healing. And the more we begin to compare what another person is eating, the greater chance for falling off the wagon. Why can they have bread? Why does she have a cookie? Well, their plate looks fuller than mine. I want that. So you see where I'm going with this. Jesus turns the focus back to the disciples themselves. The disciples have complained to Jesus about a rival exorcist whom they tried to stop. He's not following you, Jesus, like we are. He's casting out demons. He's healing people in your name. But we should tell him he's not doing it right. And Jesus essentially tells them to lay off, because whoever is not against us is for us. And then we get this clear message that the disciples' finger pointing will not go down well with Jesus. They're ready and they're eager to bring judgment on this outsider who is acting in Jesus' name. And Jesus himself wants the disciples to pay attention to their own behavior. Keep your eye on your own spiritual plate. Now, those who were first hearing Mark's gospel would have recognized themselves in the disciples' sense of competition over who can use Jesus' name, who is right, who has authority, because those early Christian communities struggled in the midst of persecution and conflict over Jewish-Gentile relations and all the growing pains of an infant church seeking identity and faithful witness. So Christian groups disagreed with one another. They contested each other's claims, and they even sought to censure one another. It's as though Jesus says, the problem is not the folks outside our group. Don't worry about others. They're not the problem. Rather, look to yourselves. How are you getting in the way of the gospel? How are you a stumbling block? So how is that any different from what we're doing today? It happens all the time, and it happened most often when I was in seminary. Students and faculty judging how the different churches did church. Oh, they're like a country club. Well, they're too conservative. They're too light. They're too new age. They're too political. They get it. They don't get it. In both contexts of then and today, Mark's Jesus sends a pretty harsh warning. Our judgment, our comparisons distract us. And those distractions create stumbling blocks. Spreading the good news of the gospel is our larger purpose. It's rooted in our identity as disciples, and anything that gets in the way of that is a stumbling block. Now listen again. to Jesus' words. If any of you put a stumbling block before one of these little ones who believe in me, it would be better for you if a great millstone were hung around your neck and you were thrown into the sea. If your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. If your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. If your eye causes you to stumble, tear it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into hell where their worm never dies and the fire is never quenched. This is definitely not that calm, blue-eyed Jesus with a lamb in his arms that many of us were taught about in childhood and that Greg Love has referenced as just one of those portraits of Jesus that we carry. Jesus is really clear. And Professor Amy Oden at St. Paul's School of Theology says it this way. She says, even our best intentions to reprove others can have unintended consequences for innocent bystanders. Indeed, great damage is done to the gospel when Christians are preoccupied with infighting and self-righteous proclamations about others. Now, I read that and I thought, okay, that's good, but wait a minute. What about when someone's doing great harm? Now, today's gospel is clear. This man is casting out demons. He isn't hurting anyone. In fact, he's healing people. The ones doing the harm are the disciples for criticizing. But what about when Christians who claim the gospel are hurting others? When and how do we make that call? And when is it time to keep our eyes on our own spiritual plate? And when is it time to stand up and say no? You're actually misusing the gospel to hurt people. And just for example, this week, in speaking to the hearings that took place in the Judiciary Committee, there was an evangelical preacher who made the news because he quoted the Bible and then said, "Rape isn't rape unless a woman screams." Now you can bet that that statement not only causes me to look up from my spiritual plate, but it makes me angry enough to want to throw my plate and attempt to smash his plate to the ground. Now, regardless of how you view those hearings, regardless of who you believe to be telling the truth, or that statement in the name of the gospel, that statement by that preacher has the potential to falsely lead vulnerable young men and women into understanding horrific violence as acceptable as long as a woman is quiet. And my point is not to stay focused on that statement, but to refer this question back to Jesus. If I were with him that day, I'd be asking, okay, but what do you do when someone isn't healing in your name, but hurting in your name? How do we stand up and defend you? And how do we do it in a way that still embodies your teachings of love and kindness? So this question of how we as a people in a divided time among all aspects of our lives, how do we hold both anger and kindness together? Because we're complex beings. We're capable of feeling both things at once. There is a great love in this world, and there is also great anger over injustice. So how do we feed one and fight the other simultaneously? And John Paul Lederbach explored this question with Krista Tippett. He's a senior fellow at Humanity United. He's a peace builder for the Kroc Institute at Notre Dame. And he put it this way. You can be angry, but don't become bitter. You can be angry, but don't refuse to talk. You can be angry, but don't forget to love. Now, many of you know that I sit as a liaison for the Committee on Ministry for the Presbytery to the Pastor Nominating Committee in Novato. That's a mouthful. It's even more fun when I say I'm a liaison for the COM of the PNC of the PCN. It's been a wonderful teaching experience in the context of identity. In the process for searching for a pastor, churches put out what's called mission information forms. In theory, it lets a pastor who's looking for a call understand who that church is. Now, some churches know exactly who they are, and other churches are vague. And that speaks to this question of identity and keeping our eyes on our own spiritual plate. Who are we as a church? Do we really know? Now, we know some things about ourselves. We know we're warm and friendly. We know how to create community among ourselves pretty well, and we're really, really good at caring for one another when someone's in crisis. And that's wonderful, and I don't mean to diminish that at all by asking the following question. Because in light of this scripture, we have to ask, what are our stumbling blocks? What is getting in our own way of deepening our identity as disciples? Are we looking at other churches and trying to figure out how will we market ourselves to compete? Or are we focused on discovering new ways to speak to the needs of our surrounding community and culture? And many of you would say, well, we should do both. But I, your pastor, would say, in light of the words of Jesus this morning, we might be creating a stumbling block. Because to focus on the work does not supersede the desired result, but allows the focus of the work to take care of the result as a byproduct of the work. Or to use more plainly a sports metaphor, just focus on the game, doing your best. The results will take care of themselves. And finally, in listening to this podcast that I'm always recommending, On Being with Krista Tippett, there was an episode with Yo-Yo Ma, famous cellist, and he is an all-around seemingly really good guy who describes, by the way, the highlight of his career as appearing on Mr. Rogers. And in the interview, he talks about needing a better word for classical music because he thinks that classical conjures up dead white European music. And this speaks again to identity and wanting to cross barriers and reach people who hear that word and avoid it because of whatever negative connotations it's acquired. The same is true about church and that word church, especially in Marin County. Now, maybe for some of you that's not true. Maybe the people around you go to church, maybe you grew up in a church, but I doubt it. The truth is that the word church for most people is a negative connotation. So what if we were to come up with a new word for church? What would it be? What would we want our mission information form to say? Who are we? How do we define church? Like we always have? Keep doing the things we always have? Or can we understand this as a bigger defining moment in our culture, as an opportunity to create new ways of doing church that might better reveal who we are? And then that becomes an invitation for all people to discover who they can be in relationship with God and Christ and community. Here's a few of our stumbling blocks in making that happen as I see it. That's the way it's always been. That'll never work. No, that costs too much. We don't have the time or the space. Let someone else do it. I don't want to make that big of a commitment. Or the way that we get nervous too quickly. Or the way that we speak ill of the person in the pew next to you who wants the same things for the church that you do. Or focusing on what's not going well instead of what is working. We have been given an incredible opportunity to metaphorically create new words for church. To allow ourselves to ask not so much what we can do to get them in the door, but what are people searching for? And the best way to answer that question, what are people searching for, is to go back to our own spiritual plate and ask, what's on it? What do you wish was on your plate? Not in comparison to what the person next to you has or doesn't have. Our identity holds no boundaries when we understand our plates as overflowing with possibility. And Yo-Yo Ma, in his interview, says this about why an audience shows up to listen. He says, I often think of Julia Child. Oh, the chicken's fallen on the floor. Yes. Oh, well, we'll just pick it up and put it right back. And you know what? He says, everybody's with you. And even if nobody's going to touch the chicken, they're not going to let that moment spoil their evening. They'll remember, oh, yes. Oh, remember when Julia dropped that? So it's like, well, that happened, boom. But actually, that's not why we're here. We're not here to watch the bad things that have happened. So whatever you practice for on the engineering side that fails is all right, because we have a greater purpose. And the greater purpose is that we're communing together, and we want this moment to be really special for all of us, because otherwise, why bother to have come at all? So it's not about how many people are in the music hall. And it's not about proving anything. It's about sharing something. So keep your eyes on your spiritual plate and share with others the abundance that is created in the limitless identity of Jesus the Christ. Amen.